specifically is on the front page. We have a church prayer. And I was pondering the words of that in the last few days as I was thinking about a prayer for today. It's a wonderful, short, little prayer. It encompasses a lot. And as I was reading through it, I thought I should stretch my brain a little bit, because it needs that, and try to bring a little bit of Christmas into it and just expand on some of the points of it. So with my computer and a paper, I kind of sketched some things out, and I'd like to share that with you in the form of a prayer today. So if we can just prepare our hearts for speaking to God, close our eyes, get our hearts and minds in the right space. And Heavenly Father, Almighty God, Father, we thank you for the gift of your Son, Jesus Christ, the greatest gift of all. In this joyous season, we're reminded that all we have and all that we are come from you, and through the power of your Holy Spirit, we find strength, we find courage, and we find direction. With hearts full of gratitude, we joyfully offer back to you a portion of what you have given us, Father. So, Father, we pray that you accept our offering today as an act of love and an act of obedience. Use it to spread the good news of the birth of Jesus Christ. Further your kingdom. Bring peace. Bring justice. And bring comfort to all of the world. We come before you today with hearts full of gratitude, especially during this season of joy and wonder, celebrating the birth of your Son, Jesus Christ. And Lord, we ask that you glorify yourself in this church in a special and undeniable way. And just as the angels filled the sky, proclaiming glory to God in the highest and on earth peace, goodwill toward men, let your glory shine brightly among us, drawing all people toward the light of Christ. Lord, grant us a clear vision during this sacred season, a vision of the humble manger where the King of Kings took on flesh to dwell among us, filling us with awe and wonder at your love, a vision of who you have called us to be, a people transformed by the gift of your Son, shining his light in a world in need of hope. A vision of what you would have us do to proclaim the good news of Emmanuel, God with us, to our neighbors, to our community, and to the world, so that none may miss the true meaning of Christmas. And Father, fill this place to overflowing. Let your Spirit move powerfully so that week after week this church brims with people who are seeking you with all their hearts, drawn to the miracle of Christ's coming. May there be an insatiable thirst for you, like the wise men who traveled far to worship at the feet of the newborn King. Stir within us a longing to be in your presence, to kneel before you in adoration and surrender. May there be a relentless hunger for your word of truth, that we may treasure the scriptures which proclaim the birth of our Savior, the fulfillment of your promises. May your word fill our hearts with peace, with joy, and with purpose. May there be a passion for obedient service, just as Mary and Joseph obeyed your call with trust and faith. Ignite in us a desire to serve others, feeding the hungry, comforting the brokenhearted, and shining Christ's love brilliantly to all. Bless the ministries of this church so they may reflect the hope of Christmas to the world. And Father, let this place be a church of transformation and celebration as we reflect on the wonder where the infinite God becomes finite man. Let our lives be renewed by the message of salvation and hope. Heal the broken, strengthen the weary, and bring salvation to those who are searching for meaning in this season. Lord, let this house of worship echo the joy of the first Christmas night. May our praises be like the songs of the angels, loud and full of glory. May the hearts of those who gather here experience the peace that comes only from knowing Jesus, the Prince of Peace. We yield this church to you, Father, in this season of light and joy. As we celebrate the birth of Jesus Christ, let us prepare our hearts for his coming again. Fill us with the hope, with the love, and the joy that only you can bring. And we lift up this prayer to you today, in the precious name of Jesus Christ, our Savior and our King. Amen. Great scripture this morning from the book of Isaiah. The people walked in darkness. The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of deep darkness, a light has dawned. You have enlarged the nation and increased their joy. They rejoice before you as people rejoice at the harvest, as warriors rejoice when dividing the plunder. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the greatness of his government and peace there will be no end. May God add to the reading of his word this morning.
Amen, and thank you, Mark. And thanks again, Colton. Good to have everyone here. Blessing to be with everyone. It's amazing when you put a service together and you allow the worship person to kind of pick the songs that they love most, and you come up with Mighty to Save. You've heard the phrase, call his name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. The name Jesus means God saves, mighty to save. And I love the way you play Silent Night, Colton, because you always use the guitar. And it's interesting because Julie and I were coming up today, and when Silent Night was written, it was in a small town in Austria, Österreich, for those of you who are Europeans. And the town is called Oberstdorf. It's gorgeous. I went by in a train one day, didn't know, beautiful Christmassy town, and an individual driving through there was inspired to write the word Silent Night. And when they went to record it and to play the song for the first time, the organ was broken. And when Silent Night was played for the first time, it was played with a guitar. And it entered our consciousness, and it's a beauty. And I love the way you play that, Colton. Merry Christmas. 10 days to the big day. How are you? Some of you have a sense of deep stress. Not everything's done. I have to face that relative. We have to go to that party, and you're not sure. There's always some unrest around Christmas. Others, and I can't stand these people, they sit back and smugly say, I've prepared everything early. I'm just fine. We love the sound of crying babies. We do. It's very Christmassy, very mangery, so you let them cry and you enjoy yourself. Welcome. We love that sound. And some of you are just really looking forward to some rest, and others, it's a stressful time. I want to give you a promise. Chances are things will not turn out exactly like you planned at Christmas. People will not respond to that meal or that meeting or that party exactly how you hoped. And you may be disappointed. And I just want to prepare you for this season. And I want to ask you about what I'm going to call great expectations and reactions. What's your expectation for this season? And what do you think your reaction is going to be? and I heard the cutest story. This is so cute. This mom has 8 little kids, vulnerable, adorable, and they always play in the backyard. And this particular day, she left them a little bit too long, and she's not sure what happened, but as she got to the backyard, she saw 8 of her kids petting what she thought was lovely little kittens, and they weren't kittens. They were skunks. And she was mortified, and she reacted. And I don't know what you're going to face this Christmas that you react to. Sometimes when I react, it's a nuclear reaction. And she reacted. And she screamed at her children, "Run!" So they did, as fast as they could with the skunks in their hand. So she reacted again. "Freeze! Stop!" And one of the little boys went, "Oh," and he squeezed the skunk. Exactly. They don't squeeze well, do they? And the problem just was exacerbated. And I would simply suggest to us during this season, let things gently come to you. Pray through your day. Talk to Jesus all the way through your day. And just let whatever comes gently be from him. It may be, probably will be, really unexpected, but do your best not to react. You're very fortunate up here. You get lots of snow. We drove up yesterday. My wife was so excited to be around this snow, and we saw the Holstein parade with the horses and no motors. Wow, that was priceless. But down in where we live, we don't get a lot of snow. And just letting things sort of come as they naturally do. Those of you who know me well, I like to help the neighbors. So I'm shoveling the driveway of one of my neighbors. Those of you who know me really well, I can be a bit of an obnoxious neighbor because I do dumb things. And when I moved into my neighborhood in Oakville for the first time, I started a little fire in my backyard in a townhouse. Can you imagine that, Juanita? Like in your backyard? Yeah. Bad idea, right? I didn't know. I'm burning some old roses. And as this big plume of smoke went by, my neighbor came out and looked, "What are you doing?" And it blew right in his house. So that was my start with Greg, my neighbor. My dad came by, did some edging, and my dad edged the so deep that it was a bit of a culvert, and Greg was a little nervous about that. So he said, "I know your dad meant well." In about 13 years that I've been there, there have been little interactions with my neighbor that have been, "Dan, you need to be a better neighbor." But I'm shoveling the driveway just this week, trying to slow down and just be intentional. I had to get up here for coffee, but I wanted to do the driveway. And Greg came over, my dear neighbor. And he didn't look well. Julie had noticed that his face got a little paler over the last few weeks. And Greg looked me in the eye, and he said, "Dan, I'm concerned. I know you may not have seen me for the last 3 weeks, but I just wanted you to know. Lots of details, you don't need to hear them, but stage 4 cancer," and he burst into tears. And he said, I'm worried about my daughter, I'm worried about my future, I just want you to know, my daughter needs to be looked after. And after 13 years of neighborliness that wasn't exactly perfect, I just said, "Greg, would you be okay if I prayed for you?" He's very distant from anything Christian. He's made that clear, very politically astute. And he just bowed his head like a young child, and I prayed over him. And then we exchanged a few emails, and sort of the real spirit of what we're all here for just really penetrated my heart. Jesus made a very, very simple command that we're still working on. Love your neighbor just as much as you look after yourself. Do you know your neighbor? Have you sat down with them and had some time with them? Great reminder for me. It was amazing. And in our section today, "For unto us a child is born, a son is given, the government will be on his shoulder." He'll be called Wonderful. Good news. Counselor. Boy, I need that. Mighty God. Everlasting Father. Prince of Peace. 400 years after that statement is made, the expectation is looming. And the people in the time of Christ are just, when is this ever going to be fulfilled? The government does not look like it's on the shoulders of Yahweh. Prince of Peace? Really? Middle East is an absolute mess then and now. And there's this longing, this hope. They call it the consolation of Israel. When are you going to come, God, and fix the mess? You Toronto Maple Leaf fans know hope well. You've been waiting since 67. I know. I was born in 65. I was talking to my new friend about the All Blacks. The All Blacks aren't having a great season. The expectation is that the New Zealand All Blacks win. But that hope, right? There's that incredible hope. And I want you to feel that today. Before Jesus comes, the world is in an unbelievable center of hope. The expectation is high. We need help. And the idea of a generation of people waiting for something to happen is not unfamiliar. My mom had an old black Bible, and if you picked it up, you'll notice she had in her Bible, because my mom was a big sports fan, and my sister has the Bible. If you look at it, she's got names in it. Roger Staubach. What's so funny about him? Old school, right? Terry Bradshaw, Tom Landry, Mike Pinball Clemens. She prayed for athletes. She saw them on TV and thought, hey, maybe I'll pray for athletes. And one she always prayed for was Wayne Gretzky. She loved him. When Wayne was a little boy, it's amazing, he was filling up hockey arenas as a 9-year-old. He played on two teams at one occasion, and one team was in London, and the other team was in Brantford, and the Brantford team was losing 9-0, and Wayne was in London finishing the third period of his hockey game for the London team, and a phone call was made, an old-fashioned phone call, to the Brantford team, who's getting crushed second quarter, getting waxed 9-0. Wayne is on his way. And the expectation flew through the arena, about 5,000 people. Wayne's on his way. He's coming. And he got there in the third period, scored 9 goals. They went into overtime, assisted on the winner, and they won the game. The people in ancient Palestine lived there for 400 years. He's coming in anticipation of this oppressive, colonial, crushing weight of a Roman Empire. And then the most unlikely person shows up, hair down to here and camel's garment. He was an ascetic. His name was John. And he points in a little town in Galilee and says, behold, the Lamb who takes away the sin of the world. I summarize my Bible in 3 statements. I've always wanted to preach to my brother Lance, because his father-in-law said, I want you to be my Lance's buddy. Lance, here's my summary of the entire Bible. He's coming. Behold the Lamb, he's here. And he's coming back. That's it, if you want to summarize it. The whole Old Testament, the hope, the cause, he's coming. The Messiah is on his way. And the New Testament, he's here. And this is what he looks like. And after the book of Acts comes and he rises again, he says, I'll be back. I'm going to go prepare a place for you so that you may be where I am. But the Roman Empire didn't start that way. And when Jesus was born, he was born into a nasty, nasty history. And meet our first character today. His name is Gaius Octavius. Gaius Octavius. You know him as Caesar Augustus. Luke 2:1, it came to pass in those days. I love understatements of the Bible. In those days. Oh my goodness, we could spend a month unpacking those days. So Gaius Octavius, I was just teaching at an elementary school. Don't name your kid Gaius Octavius. That's not going to go well for him. I find the names make me laugh. Gladiator 2 is out. Roman Empire. You've got a picture of what that was like. Gladiators. What happens on earth echoes in eternity. I love the names Maximus, Decimus, Meridius, Lucius, you know, all these fun Roman names. This is Gaius, Caesar Augustus. When I do this dodgeball game in my class, I'd love to do this one day for you, Mason, in class. I ask the kids to repeat after me. I am a Roman gladiator. And they go, I'm a Roman gladiator. I go a little louder and they do it. And they're young, right? Grade 5, 6. And I go, my name is Gluteus Maximus. And there's always one kid that goes, I'm not saying that. But it's ironic how these great men of great empires, centuries ago, we don't name our kids Augustus. It's a joke in Charlie and the Chocolate Factory, Augustus Gloop. Right, we don't name our people after that. Caesar? That's a salad. Nero? Nero, who made sure all the apostles were dead? We name our dogs Nero. We name our sons after the apostles of Jesus. Interesting. I love that phrase. That might not age well. Augustus Caesar, he was amazing. A couple of things on the upside of this man. He brought peace. You've heard of the Pax Romana, the Roman peace. It lasted 200 years. He was a very skilled politician. People said he was brilliant. He brought vast sums of money in from Egypt to the soldiers, so he paid his military, paid him well. But he made one mistake. As his popularity grew, he said, Octavius, I'm going to change. A lot of would-be rulers do that. Adolf Hitler was born Adolf Schickel Gruber. How's that going to go down on a political sign? Joseph Stalin. Giuseppe Djugashvili. Changed as a man of steel. I want to be known as a man of steel. Dictators do that. He said, I'm going to take my name, Octavius. I'm going to change it to Augustus, which means exalted, sacred, divine. It was only used for places and things that were divine. And he set up a military, took over Rome, peace through strength, as they call it. And calling his name Augustus, which means exalted, he became an emperor over an empire. Which was what it started with, a Senate. Let's lead by law. And he said, let's just change that to an empire. You can go to the next slide. Tom was asking me why that little kid swinging around there naked is below him. Thanks, Tom. That's a cherub. It means he's divine. I have a little reminder on my notes. History is crowded with men who would be God. Crowded. But, thanks, next slide. But only one God who would be man. It's a good time for an amen, John. But only one God who would be man. I love the way Napoleon Bonaparte puts it. I know men, and I tell you that Jesus Christ is no mere man. Between him and every other person in the world, there's no possible term of comparison. This is Napoleon. Alexander, Caesar, Charlemagne, myself, Napoleon, founded empires. But on what did we rest the creation of our genius? Force, power, strength. Jesus Christ founded his empire on love. And at this hour, millions of men would die for him. It's amazing. Augustus Caesar decided we're going to tax everybody. We'll get everybody together. Bring them to their hometown. Tax them heavily. and control them. Peace through strength, peace through force, peace through monetary coercion. Jesus says, "Peace I give to you, my peace, not as the world gives, but the peace that passes all understanding." This is the census that took place under Quirinius, governor of Syria, so that everybody went to be registered to his own city. They all went to be registered in their own city. This is where it gets interesting. I know we have these beautiful memories of a stable and an innkeeper and poor Mary with her pregnancy was torched out to the barn. If anybody's been to the Middle East and had Middle Eastern hospitality, you might think, hang on a second, would they take a pregnant woman and basically send her out to the barn? No, I remember having a meal in the Middle East in India, and after preparing the meal, these beautiful people actually did everything for us, and then they went and ate in separate quarters, because there's a humility and a sacrifice around their welcoming and their hospitality. Jesus would have been born in a place that looked like this. Here's an old home, recreated. You've got your upstairs, which has a dining room and places to sleep. You have your downstairs, and if you look at that little corner over there, you'll see a little sheep. All right? I'll make the picture a little bit easier for you. This would be a typical home Jesus would have been born into. Go ahead. You've got your kitchen, your little sewing room up there, courtyard. You see the little gate there beside the kitchen? It's where the animals live. They bring them in the evening because they want to warm the house and they want to keep them safe. So when Mary and Joseph came to Jerusalem, Bethlehem, the house of bread, they would have been invited into a family home. Joseph was of the lineage of David. He was a bit of a rock star. Everyone knew David, so Joseph would have been someone who was known. And if you can picture a really impoverished home with one room for the family, a guest room here, one, two, and then a living room, and then, of course, a descending little place with a... They would have had troughs that looked like that, the little manger that you guys are familiar with. Or they would have had these little dugouts that you put straw in for the animals that are warm in your house, and they would have ate there. The thing about Jesus' birth that's really interesting is it's extraordinary. It's just really basic. It's plain and simple because of Nero and Artaxerxes and Alexander the Great or Augustus Caesar. If they would have had their way in their birth and their deity, it would have been with pomp and circumstance and ceremony. You see it today. You'll see it in a few weeks at the inauguration of a new presidency or at the prime minister. It's always earthly celebration of grandeur. But God's not like that. He comes super humble, super vulnerable, super fragile. It's incredibly ordinary. Look at that baby right there. Man, I wish we could zoom in on that because that's it right there. Newborn, drinking. Look at that hand. That's precious. That's it. I was in kindergarten supply teaching last week. You want vulnerable? Whew, not them, me. Like, I give me grade 8 angry boys, disgruntled parents can do that. You give me those little kids, 4 and 5, oh my goodness, there is this room full of them, they're bouncing around, I don't know what to do. But there's Jackson. He's got this beautiful curly hair. I mean, thick curly hair, he's got these eyes. He looked like he came out of an animated cartoon. And he goes, hi, and I'm hi. And I became friends with Jackson. And little Jackson is a little bit of a rock star in this class. And his little friend Julia goes, hi, Jackson. He goes, hi. and they're skipping, and I'm going, God became vulnerable like that? You can't make that up. In fact, you wouldn't make that up. This is why this text reads so beautifully real. So they went and they registered everyone to his own city. They were in their own little homes. Joseph went from Galilee, and look at this, the understatement of the century. Verse 7, Luke 2, and she brought forth her firstborn son and laid him in a feeding trough beside the animals that came in for the night to warm the house. It's amazing. The Bible says, just look at your own calling, believers. Not many of you were considered wise according to human standards. Not many powerful or influential. God didn't send Jesus to Augustus Caesar, to Nero, to the wealthy and influential. God has selected for his purpose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. First announcement goes to a bunch of shepherds. You know how people felt about shepherds in that time? Shepherds were known as dirty. I mean, think about it. You're a nomadic shepherd going from pasture to pasture. You know, there's not a lot of hot water and pressure and soap. So picture those guys. They would kind of meander into your backyard and eat your grass. So people thought they steal, they're dirty, they're completely looked down upon. The angel shows up and says, glory to God in the highest, peace on earth, among people on whom his favor rests. Some of you need to hear that deep in your soul. On whom his favor rests. He's not angry. So many people have an angry God who's just waiting for you to do something so he can punish you and step out of line. On whom his favor rests. The shepherds get the first evangelical call. Go tell everybody that Jesus is here. And you know what they do when they hear that announcement? First response, they're terrified. That's a good thing. You face Almighty God and the angelic host. That's kind of scary. And I've heard a lot of people recently who've had God whisper in their ear for whatever reason, and they all say the same thing. I was afraid. My mother heard from God on a few occasions. She's afraid. Interesting that God speaks more often than not to the ladies. Mary, you're going to have a little one. And what Mary said was, in the words of our Beatles friends, let it be, let it be. She said, may it be as you have said. In other words, God, if you're going to bring this about, only you can do it. I'll let that be. And then the next announcement, the Magi come, and she pondered in her heart. What a beautiful thing at Christmas for you and I to make a habit of saying, God, whatever you're going to do, I'm just going to let you do it. I'm going to take lots of time to be silent and alone to ponder what you're doing in my heart. That's Mary's response. It's beautiful. Some of you are in that space. Shepherds? Huh. The angelic host just spoke to me? To us? Who get marginalized? Yay! They run to the manger. And they're okay with it because they're shepherds. And they run and they go, wow, this is the king. And then they go tell people. There's another group. You got Mary pondering and quiet and pensive. You got the shepherds running and screaming. No one's going to believe them anyways because they're not allowed to witness to anything. Shepherds couldn't witness in court. They didn't have an address. They weren't registered. The shepherds run, Mary ponders. And then we've got these curious three people. George, are you from the Middle East?
Yeah.
Whereabouts? Did you say Assyria?
Yeah, right.
Amazing, eh? Got a guy from the Middle East, Syria, right here, right now. Only God can make this stuff happen, brother. So they come from the East, these magi, right? They're Arabs from Arabia. They're Arabs. Because Daniel and his three friends did something very courageous centuries before. We're not bowing down to your idol. Our God is king. We do not bow down to anything but Yahweh. And they threw him in a furnace, and they came out, and you couldn't even smell the smoke. And then Daniel got a vision when he was an old man in jail. Sometimes it doesn't go well for God's people. And his vision, it says, was of the Ancient of Days. I'll read it. It's really cool. It's in Daniel chapter 7, if you can find it out. And I was watching in the night, and one like the Son of Man came with the clouds of heaven. That's Jesus' favorite name for himself, Son of Man. Came with the clouds of heaven, and the Ancient of Days came, and they brought him before him, and to him, Jesus, in the vision, was given dominion, glory, and kingdom. And the prophets and the nations shall serve him. Daniel got the message a few thousand years before, and this group of Arabs from Arabia, from that Baghdad, Assyria, from that region, they go, we're going to go find the king. And they go straight to Herod, who's in charge. You know what Herod's response to Jesus was? Ooh. That's threatening, kill him. That's threatening, kill him. Mary, I'm going to think about this. Shepherds, I'm going to swim from the rooftops. Magi, costly, long trip. And it says they worshiped and they brought gifts. How about that? Your response and mine to Jesus, the King of Kings, this Christmas is some costly travel, worship, and gifts. I'll finish with this. It's profound. What were the three gifts? Remember, my batteries just died, Tommy? We're good. Can you hear me? Three gifts. Why, Ronnie? What's the gold represent? If you're a king, they bring you gold. If you're a king like Augustus Gloop, and Nebuchadnezzar, you make idols of gold to represent you because you're divine. Gold always represents divinity. We know that baby is of divine origin, gold. Next, frankincense. What do they do with frankincense? If you go to a Roman Catholic church, and I was just at one of the services, my best friend's mom passed away this week. Jacqueline, beautiful lady. We did a very beautiful Catholic service. And you know, they pull out that little chain with the incense on it. And they did their thing, and that rises. Incense is always used priestly, sacrificial offering to God. It represents sacrifice and offering. And it's the priestly. Jesus is king and priest. Next one, Ron. What's a myrrh for? What bodies do you anoint with myrrh? Dead ones. It's an embalming fluid. And you wrap and you push and you wrap and you push. And there's strips of cloth that you embalm the corpse with. And Jesus was laid in swaddling clothes. Ezekiel tells us those are strips of cloth wrapped. King, priest, sacrifice. There's a cradle, there's a cross, and there's a crown. Gold, frankincense, and myrrh. When Jesus gets a little bit older, he does something really extraordinary. He doesn't go to the great people of the region with all the influence and all the power and all the money. He goes to a well, to a broken-hearted woman who's had five husbands and is hiding from the culture. She's hiding because she's embarrassed. And Jesus builds a friendship with her over a short period of time. And when they finish their conversation, She shrugs her shoulders because she's waiting for the coming of the Messiah. She says, surely the Messiah is going to come and tell us all of this. And Jesus says, the one speaking to you, I am. Surprise, it's me. Vulnerable baby in a manger. Surprise. Extraordinary, Jesus. Broken woman builds a friendship, says, I'm your king. And she runs into town and says, please come and see a man who told me everything I ever did. Isn't that a great sermon? Young lady, no one's going to believe her. She can't be a witness because she's a lady. She's been married 5 times. She's been marginalized. She's completely cast out of society. She says, can you please come and see this man? He told me everything I ever did. And the parenthetical footnote at the end of that sermon, he told me everything I ever did, on whom his favor rests. He wasn't mad at me. He wasn't angry. He knew everything going on in my soul and in my heart, and he wasn't angry. Because he knew he was going to be the sacrifice when he was born for all of my sin. Jesus did not come to save the Jews, the Greeks, the Romans of the day, from the Roman Empire. He came to save them from their own personal disposition of sin that's against him. It's amazing. He came to save his people from their sin. And after this lady, in her little town of Samaria, has a conversation with the people of the town, they go, can we talk to this Jesus and maybe he'll stick around? And Jesus stays for 2 days, it said, and they look this woman in the eye and say, hey, we don't need your testimony anymore. We love you. We don't need your testimony anymore. We have seen and we know. We know emphatically to know that this is the Savior of the world. There's a great tweet for you. Mighty to save, the Savior of the world. Merry Christmas. Jesus is here right now. And it's extraordinary as well as very ordinary. Thanks, Colton. Get my buddy to play a couple of tunes that we can just kind of marinate in the ordinariness and the extraordinariness of Jesus. And then we'll sing one together. Thanks, Paul.